We're going to bow together, please, in prayer just now and seek for the help of heaven in the ministry of God's truth. Let us all pray. Our gracious and our loving Father, we do come afresh to the divine mercy seat, rejoicing that there is ever mercy there. We ever stand in need of divine mercy, the pardon of daily sin, the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. We rejoice that there is grace to help in every time of need. And as the book of God is open, we confess this is such a time of need. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We need the ministry of Him who is the divine author of this book. Spirit of God, our teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me. Oh, grant now, as the word of God is handled, that we would know much of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to our hearts. Enlarge our spiritual vision. Deepen our spiritual burden. Encourage our hearts and strengthen our hands in our service for God. We ask, O God, that there would be a word in season to each and every waiting heart. Remember those out of Christ. Speak to their soul today. Yea, speak with the voice that can wake the dead and make the sinner hear. Oh, that there might be that concern and anxiety in the heart today that would constrain the apostolic question, what must I do to be saved? Bless your servant now. Grant that fresh cleansing in the blood of Jesus. For what the blood has cleansed, the Spirit of God can fill and use. And we desire to be but a channel only, blessed Master, and yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me every day and every hour. Use me now to thy glory and to the good of precious souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like you, please, to open your Bible there in the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 5. I want to draw your attention this morning to the miraculous draught of fishes. It certainly is one of those most striking and suggestive passages to be found in the gospel record. It is a little passage in which there are some great texts. You'll notice, for example, the familiar words of verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. How often that has been a text employed by preachers speaking, for example, in a missionary rally. Again, there is those striking words that are found in the verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's one of those strange sayings of Peter. It's one of those subjects that I often thought about handling in the pulpit. The strange sayings of Peter. Never got around to it before my retirement. But you'll remember, for example, when the Lord Jesus first spoke about the cross. What does the gospel tell us? Peter took him and said, "Master, this be far from thee." That's a strange saying, isn't it? When the Savior is speaking of his redemptive work. You remember another occasion in the book of Acts, when that great net was let down from heaven, containing all manner of beasts, clean and unclean. And the Lord said, "Peter, arise and eat." And Peter immediately says, "Not so, Lord." That's a strange saying. If he's Lord, ye should render immediate obedience to him. But Peter says, not so, Lord. Strange saying. And here's another one, depart from me, O Lord. Someone well said, and I quote, it had been a pity if the honest fisherman should have been taken at his word. But the Lord didn't depart from him. But how significant was the Savior's response in verse 10? You notice the Lord Jesus said, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, there's a precious lesson there, isn't there? The Savior is saying to Simon, ye have seen and felt your sinfulness, your unworthiness, your nothingness. Ye have now seen something of my majesty and my glory. Peter, you're ready now to serve. You're ready now to serve. You're now in the place of usefulness. And when we think of the draft of souls that was caught by Peter on the day of Pentecost, how true that is. This is a precious passage. It just abounds with spiritual lessons. For example, again, you can see in this little history, what a wonderful illustration in it of the dominion of our Lord Jesus over all things. The very fish of the sea are obedient to his will. He is Lord. Isn't it good in such a dark and evil day as this to remember that he is Lord? The scepter is in his hand. He is on the throne. Perhaps there are saints of God present today, and you're facing those painful and perplexing providences of life. Perhaps it may be illness in that body of yours. Perhaps it may be some dark trouble in that family of yours. And how many of us know that today? Isn't it good to remember? He is Lord. It's a wonderful passage, especially when you remember that in John 21, there is a similar passage, another draft of fishes. And again, Peter is prominent in that little sacred history. And it is a useful study just to compare and contrast the two passages. And it raises some interesting, instructive, and some intriguing questions. But that's not my subject today. What I do want you to take note with me is how striking and significant the context is. You notice how the chapter begins, please, in the first one. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. May I pause for a moment? How we ought to be burdened to see that again in this province. Some of us were privileged to see it in days past. Young Christian like myself sitting in the Ravenhill Church. Dr. Paisley making the announcement, would you young people give up your seats? There are sinners outside wanting to get into the church to hear the gospel. We think of those great meetings of the past when it was so evident there was a people pressing to hear the word of God. Though we all lament the apathy and indifference that is all around us today. How we need to pray God. We'll see days like that again. Then you'll notice verses 10 and 11 that conclude the little history. The words of the Savior to Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And what do we have there before us? We have soul-winning service. So when you look at the context in which the Holy Ghost has set this little history, it is the ministry of the Word of God. It is soul-winning service that is in view. So I'm suggesting to you today that among the many and varied reasons why we have this record in the gospel, it is designed to teach us vital lessons about service, and in particular, the preaching of the Word of God and evangelism and the reaching of the lost for Christ. Now, if you were to read all of the Gospels carefully, I believe that you would discover that this passage marks the climax of our Savior's dealings with these men in calling them to a service. And again, that underlines the spiritual significance that I draw your attention to. When you read verses 6 and 7, my, how wonderful those verses are. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were with them in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships. Can you see that sight in your mind's eye? They're now bringing in the nets, and there's a multitude of fishes, and they're emptying them into the ships. And the fish are up to their knees, and they're still bringing them in. And such is the weight, the vessels begin to sink. It's a sight those fishermen have never seen before. As this little record says, they were astonished. They were astonished beyond measure. And what an impact it had on Peter. What a sight it is. Well, certainly, men and women, you can write one word over it. Success. Success. And do we not long to see such success spiritually? In the bringing of precious souls to Christ. Do we not long to see those days again when multitudes of people would be saved? So I say to you, I just want to draw your attention to some very simple lessons. But I do underline they are vital lessons. Just look at some simple points with me now. In verse 5 to begin, we have this confession of Peter. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Here is a confession, isn't it, of fruitless labor. Now, no doubt many reasons could at times be suggested why that should have been the case. For example, it could have been suggested, well, they didn't try hard enough. They fell short in their endeavors, but they didn't. You'll notice they had labored, and they had labored not only diligently, but persistently. They labored all the night. So certainly there's no fault there. Nor in this context could we suggest for a moment that there was any lack of knowledge. These men knew these waters. They were brought up there. Nor could we suggest that there was any lack of skill. They'd been brought up as fishermen. As a wee lad, Simon had known what it was to cast a net. So there's certainly no fault there. Indeed, I suggest to you that in the response of Peter, that seems to be the point, as it were, that he's underlining to the master. When the master said, launch it into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, it brings this immediate response. Master, we might have been able to see, if we had been present, maybe a degree of perplexity in the face of Peter. Maybe there was a questioning on the face of Peter. Master, we've toiled all the night. And we've taken nothing. Of course, that's a vivid picture, men and women, of what so many have experienced in their service for God over the generations. How often a preacher or the Christian worker or the evangelist or the Sunday school teacher or the missionary have felt constrained to echo Peter's confession. They haven't seen the fruit they desired. There's children in that class that I have longed to see saved and they're not saved. I've knocked those doors again and again. I've got to know those people and they've never come in to hear the gospel. And when you read the history of the early missionaries, those, for example, who went to India, how they labored year after year after year without a single convert. Oh, they gave themselves to the vital task of translating the Bible into the language of the people. They laid a foundation for the missionaries that followed. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Could not many of our works on the mainland echo Peter's response? A work like Lewis, where they've knocked the doors in that town incessantly, continued their open-air ministry over the years. How many dark nights has the church toiled through in her history? How many discouraging nights? How many disappointing nights? And those nights are difficult. They're difficult. Oh, I encourage you to remember the servants of God who labor and labor faithfully and diligently and see little. I've had the experience in Australia of ministers on a Sunday evening phoning me up and weeping down the phone. Broken. Why, they had prepared the message. They had gone to their pulpit to preach it. And the only people present in front of them that Sunday morning was their own family. I tell you, men and women, it's difficult to keep on in circumstances like that. It's not easy. Appreciate the fellowship of this church. I want to tell you without any hesitation, I appreciate it more than anyone. You say, that's a bold statement to make. I make it because I spent 26 years in Australia. I appreciate it more than anyone. You know, it is a wonderful thing to notice, and I have to watch my time. As I say, the passage abounds with such rich lessons. But it's wonderful just to remember this, and for the servants of God especially to remember this. The Lord Jesus knew something of this. The Gospel of John especially opens that up to us. You remember in the opening chapter it says, he came on to his own, and his own received him not. He came into the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. And beginning there, you can trace through the Gospel of John this theme. When you go to John chapter 2, the impact of the miracles, we read the words, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. He knew what was in them. In John 6, we read of multitudes seeking for Jesus and he turned to them and said, ye are following me because of the bread. Not because of the truth. Not because you're desirous to be taught of God. It's because of the bread. In John 12 it says, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who hath believed our report? Those words are on the lips of the Son of God. The servant of Jehovah says in the chapter 49, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Oh, there came a day when the multitudes departed. And there was only a handful of disciples. We read of 120, don't we, in the opening chapter of Acts. That's precious. because it means every weary servant of God can lay their head on his loving breast and know that that heart beats in sympathy with their own. But I must move on. I said too much. Look at verses 4 and 5. I said these are simple points, but vital lessons, the command of Christ. Notice here, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, I have it underlined in double red in my Bible. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. How much that word of Christ was needed. Under the discouragement and disappointment of the apparent lack of success, there can always arise the thought of abandonment. You see, men and women, we must never give up in the work of God. We must never give up. We need to go on. And I'm glad when you look at the first two, these fishermen, they had given up on the night of labor, but they had not given up on fishing. They're washing their nets. Wonderful to notice in the Gospels all those little phrases about the nets, mending the nets, washing the nets, casting the nets. And there's a study there and thoughts to glean concerning that as well. Did you underline those words, nevertheless, at thy word? Nevertheless, at thy word. Now, undoubtedly, Peter needed that word from the Lord. It's a word that we need as well. And that's one of those wonderful little phrases in this history that a preacher could easily preach on. At thy word. Think of it. At thy word, light sprang into existence. Let there be light. And there was light. There was light. Yea, this creation all around us and all of its mysteries and wonders, he spake, it was done. He commanded, it stood fast at thy word. And men and women, may I say to you, that is the key to the activity of faith of the people of God in every generation. At thy word. May I say that again? That is the key to the activity of faith of the people of God in every generation. See Noah. It's an unbelieving age. He's the object of ridicule and mockery. He's building an ark. He's never seen rain. At thy word. That was the key. See Abraham, he's going out. You say, Abraham, whither art thou bound? Don't know. Don't know. But God has spoken to me at thy word. Abraham went forth. See Moses in the presence of the haughty Pharaoh, and he's lifting up his shepherd's rod, and he is saying, let my people go. How is it he's there? Whence came the boldness of that action? At thy word. It's the key to the activity of the saints of God in every generation. And hasn't God given to us such a word? Hasn't God plainly and clearly spoken to us? We must keep on, keeping on in the work of God. Now, of course, in the work of God, when we are laboring under every possible encouragement, it is relatively easy to keep on. But when the tide of blessing goes out, and we have to labor under so many discouragements, well, how vital is a word from God to our hearts then? Master, we have toiled all the night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. We have so many words, but you are free to disagree with the preacher, but I believe the word above all words that we have from God in the New Testament are these words at the end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a word from God. Oh, what a word that is, in order to strengthen our hands, to encourage our hearts. Think of what the Master said in this command to Peter. Launch out in faith, Peter. Let down your nets in faith, Peter. It was contrary to the thinking of the natural man. As I've indicated to some measure and extent, it was contrary even to the thinking and feelings of Peter. We live in a day and generation in which so many are departing from what I have called, I believe, in this pulpit before, apostolic priorities. So many are departing from seeking to do God's work in God's way. You see, I rejoice here in Lisburn today in the prayer life of this church. May God even increase it. Because we are to give ourselves continually to prayer. And then the pulpit, the ministry of the Word of God. Those are the means that God has ordained. We live in a day in which there's the introduction of so many gimmicks. Let's get the jazzy music in. Let's introduce this. Let's introduce that. In fact, in Australia, you would be hard pressed to find an evangelical church that sings hymns anymore. It's all choruses, and some of them have very, very little meaning at all to them. And so often it's so repetitive, trying to work up an emotion, all superficial. But we're to keep on doing God's work in God's way. No matter how dark the night, no matter how difficult the circumstances, no matter what hardness there may be, thirdly, the cause of the success. This might be my briefest point, but it's such a vital point. What was the cause of the success? Can we not sum it up in simple terms? It was the presence and power and blessing of the Lord Jesus. What a difference when the Lord Jesus Christ enters upon the scene. There they are, the fishermen washing their nets. They're weary. They're feeling discouragement. They've been out all night. All night. Of course, that's fishermen, isn't it? My wife could never understand when the salmon was up the Blackwater how I could disappear before dawn when it was raining to go down to the river and stay there for a few hours before coming home, empty-handed. Fishermen are a puzzle to people. But you see, these are fishermen. There they are, they're washing their nets, they're discouraged, they're disappointed, and then the Lord Jesus is on the scene. What a difference. Can't you sum it up wonderfully? Empty nets without him, full nets with him. Of course, it's important for me to emphasize the fishermen and their nets had a part to play. They had a part to play. There were even those who were partners who were called to help. I trust that You have a desire as a member of Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church to be a true partner in the work of God here. But it's not your attitude just to come and go to the meetings, enjoy the meetings, enjoy the ministry, enjoy the blessing, and yet no active part. I trust you're a partner in the work here. Yes, the Lord gives the increase. But preachers and the preaching of the Word of God are vital. And the instruments that God is pleased to use. The workers in their nets had their place. But of themselves, they were utterly unavailing. It was the presence and the power and the blessing of the Lord that made the difference. And in that prayer meeting, how often that's prayed far before the services. It saddens me. I go to some of our congregations, they don't have a prayer meeting before a service. Something I would never have dreamed of in years past. But you see, men and women, if we have this conviction upon us that it's only by the presence and power and blessing of God that the work of God will know spiritual success, then we're going to pray for it. If we know that the workers in the nets have their place, yes, but they're utterly unavailing apart from the blessing of God upon them, then we'll be in the prayer meeting crying out, "Oh God, bless us today. Remember your servants as they minister. Give them unction and liberty and power. Let there be such a sense of the presence of God in our meeting that men and women and even boys and girls will feel it." We need to pray. Oh, may we continue to see the prayer meetings that we see in this church. And you know, that's a great testimony. See, I'm moving around. You might have noted I haven't been here much since April. But I want to tell you, I could start even naming names of people who belong to other Free Presbyterian churches who have visited here, and they've been in the prayer meeting before the service, and months later when I caught up with them, they were still talking about the prayer meeting. That's a testimony that can tell for God in all of our congregations. But let me close with the character of the success. It was amazing success, first of all. That's true, first of all, because of the time. Night was the time for catching fish. It is true, it was amazing because it came in the waters in which they had already been toiling in. So you see, you might say, unlikely and unpromising. Master, we've been toiling all night in these waters. How unlikely and unpromising it is that we should catch a multitude of fishes now. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The very place where you perhaps have labored hard unsuccessfully, yet can be the scene of amazing success. When you go out and knock the doors, I was out just two Fridays ago around the area here. Some of those who do that outreach may say, "Well, we've gone into that little place. We've never had any response there. No interest." But you know, you can yet see amazing success there. It's not so many weeks ago that I was in Ardara, and I was nearly moved to tears during the opening hymn, even though it was summer and people were away, just to see how God has established the work in Ardara, that I was advised by ministers and others had no future. It should be closed. I went back early that evening just to go up and take a picture of the old hut, dilapidated, the old corrugated hut where the meetings were held. Meetings sometimes with only half a dozen and far less in the prayer meeting and sometimes. And then I took pictures of the buildings and the manse inside and out to send them to Australia with this caption, "This is what God has wrought." In a place that seems so unlikely and unpromising, God has established such a goodly congregation. Amazing success. But then again, we can say something else about that. It was abundant success. I don't have to emphasize that again. Those vessels sinking under the weight of the fish. Now, isn't it an interesting thing in this little history? There's difficulty. The first thing that happens is the net breaks. The net breaks. And then, of course, the others come to help, and then the vessels begin to sink. Why was it that the net broke? Why was it that there was this sinking of the vessels? Well, I think there's a message in that in itself. Because you'll notice carefully there in the verse 4, the master said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets," plural, "for a draught." But Peter decided a single net's sufficient. So he let down a net, and the net broke. Oh, there was obedience by Peter, but alas, it was partial obedience. There was faith, yes, but there were doubts. Therefore, I let down just a net. And the net broke. And the master said, "Peter, you should have listened to me. You should have yielded obedience perfectly to my word. You should have let down the nets." Now, don't we all struggle with that? We look out in our society and we have to say, like the man in the Gospels, "Lord, I believe. I believe we can see a mighty work of God done in our nation, but help by mine unbelief." And how often in our service we have to lament the fact that it's compassed about with so much weakness and frailty and infirmity. Yet isn't it wonderful here to see that in spite of the reluctance that Peter to some extent felt, in spite of the fact that he only let down the net in partial obedience, yet the blessing and the success came. I'm glad of that. I'm glad of the mercy of the Lord to us. That the Lord can take us and use us with all our weaknesses and frailties and infirmities. George B. Duncan made this statement on this little passage: "One of the miracles of grace is what the Lord is able to do with the torn nets of lives surrendered to Him." I thought that was a marvelous comment. But of course, in verses 8 and 9, to conclude, this was an acclaimed success. It was amazing, it was abundant, it was acclaimed, because the glory of Christ was seen. And we see the adoring recognition of the presence and the power and the blessing of the Lord. You see, it was so clearly, it was so evidently the work of Christ. This is the Lord's doing. That's what Peter realized. Here's the glory and majesty of our Master displayed. I remember how often Dr. Paisley reminded us of the week of prayer. That God is pleased at times to let the tide of blessing go out. Times, men, there may be the fruitless labor of the night. Why? Because simply, men and women, if we enjoyed uninterrupted success, we would begin to take the credit. We would lose sight of the Lord. Isn't that what Brother Eric reminds us about so often in this house? even in his praying, Lord, we do not take these things for granted. We always need the Lord's blessing and the Lord's help and the Lord's power in the service of God. What a sight it is to see Peter in utter humility at the feet of Christ. What a sight to see those fishermen forsaking all to follow Christ in complete devotion to him. Isn't that true spiritual success? Isn't that what we long to see again and again, crowning the preaching of the Word of God, that we are brought to Christ in fresh, adoring recognition of who he is and what he has done for us and what he has done for others, and to see precious souls saved and following after him in utter devotion to him? Isn't that spiritual success? Well, I've preached out my time this morning, but may I say to you, if you wanted one simple line that fell from the lips of Jesus Christ to write over the passage and the message, it's John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. May I ask a question in closing? Have you been caught in the gospel net? How often has the gospel net been cast from this pulpit towards you? How often have you felt its mesh, as it were, nearly entangling you, and you've been almost persuaded? You've known the conviction of God in your soul. You've known those strivings in your heart. But like many a fish, you have wriggled and squirmed free of the net, and you've gone home out that door yet unsaved and unconverted. You know what a net does? It takes the fish out of their natural element. You know what the gospel net does? It takes us poor sinners out of our natural element, which is sin. Saving us from our sins, from its power and from its penalty. And I say again to you, have you believed the gospel? Have you trusted the Savior? Have you been taken in the gospel net? Where are you today before God? Are you yet unsaved? Unconverted? I've been speaking to God's people today, but in these moments I just cast out the gospel net and say, you need to be saved. You need to be saved now, because today is the day of God's salvation, and now is God's accepted time. You need to be saved. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to every heart this morning for his name's sake.